Well, good evening again. It is good to be with you. I'm going to look at the topic of being created in to bear God's image. Just a couple notes. Some people would ask about questions for courting and dating couples, and I have them up here. There's another one that I'm going to try and get printed off, and I'll have it here maybe tomorrow. But anyway, there's one. It's a two-sided. The one's when you're just starting to date. The other one's if your relationship is nearing or reached engagement. And then the questions get a little bit more detailed and intense. So you're welcome to pick those up there up here. Also, tomorrow evening, looks like we're doing a doubleheader. You ever go to a doubleheader? And so hopefully we won't bore you too badly, but one of the things I'd really like to share tomorrow evening is a little bit of a change up about than what's on the program. I would like to talk to you about why I believe what I believe. And it's something I'd really like the next generation to hear. The young people, and even all of you, you're all younger than I am, so I really want the next generation to pick this up. Because I'd like to tell you why I'm still an Anabaptist. I had gone to Lancaster Bible College, and I was taking a counseling major, and I was very disillusioned with the Anabaptist movement, and I was moving very strongly in a different direction. But I'd like to tell you why I am an Anabaptist and why because I believe in its foundations, and I'd like to talk to you about that. And that would talk about Reformed theology and how to see Reformed theology. And the next thing is point of reference. Point of reference is huge. And so I'd like to talk about that tomorrow evening. How can we read the same Bible and come up with all these different belief systems in different churches? And there's reasons why. There's logical reasons why. There's historical reasons why. And so I would like to communicate that tomorrow evening. So I hope that's okay if you don't mind me changing the schedule up a little bit. But that's something I want the next generation to hear and hang on to. So let's begin by looking at created to bear God's image. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over." So God created man in his image, and he created him with a purpose, and that was to work, rule over what he had created before, which is till and take care of the earth, and take care of the animals, and rule over them, the fish of the sea, animals in the earth. And here's something really important to realize, that God gave man a work to do before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy work. I really do. I get a lot of satisfaction out of work, and I believe God designed us to get satisfaction out of work. In fact, if I just sit around too long, I am getting antsy. I want to do something with my hands. I want to do something with my brain. I want to work. I want to get something accomplished, and God designed us that way, all of us, men and women. So God created man in his own image. This is huge. This is huge. We talked about having a Genesis 1 creation perspective because God created for 6 days, and at the end of each of the 5 days, he said it was good. At the end of the sixth day, after he created his crowning masterpiece, which is you and me, he said it was very good. And so we need to remember that. So often the church has taught us and trained us and ingrained us to see life from a fall perspective. And when we do that, when we look at life from a Genesis 3 fall perspective, that's a fear-driven perspective. Whereas if you function from a Genesis 1, it's a joy based perspective, because God is the God of hope, and he created us with hope, and he gave us a purpose and a plan. So God created man in his own image. And that word is Salem, the Hebrew word. And it means resemblance, a representative figure. It actually means an idol. Okay? We are created in his image. That's one of the reasons why in the Ten Commandments he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's why idolatry was wrong, because he already made an image of himself. He doesn't want us to make other images other than images of himself by procreating. Isn't it amazing that God gave us the ability to recreate? He gave us creative capacity and abilities to create more of His image. And that was the first command, like we talked about this morning. So it's, I put this at the top of my Bible, and you might hear this expression a few times, but at the top of Ephesians, I tell people to go to Ephesians to get your identity. But here, it's not what we do that determines who we are, it is whose we are that determines what we do. It's who we are and whose we are that determines what we do. That's really important for us to recognize. Because, you see, oftentimes we get our identity. If you ask a man, hey, what's the first thing men do when they get together? What do they ask?
What do you do? Oh, I'm a carpenter. Oh, I'm a mechanic. I'm a truck driver.
Or whatever. We get our identity out of what we do. You ask a woman who she is, okay? What does she say? Oh, come on, I'm scared to even answer that one. But what do you do? You see, women get their identity out of relationships. And so they'll often talk about their identity from a relational perspective. What do you do when you introduce me to yourself? Excuse me.
What did I do?
What did you tell me when you introduced me?
I said, what my name is.
Yeah, and you're her daughter. Okay, that's relational. See, and that's why I've heard quite a bit of that. But men will talk about what they do. Okay, it's normal. This is just how we're wired, male and female. He created us different. Pretty fascinating to see that. It's who's we are that determines what we do. And pressure reveals it. Pressure reveals who we are. And not what we do, but it reveals whose we are and who we are. Pressure reveals it. You know, if you step on a rose. If you step on a rose and you crush a rose, you're going to sit there and the smell of the rose. Grace, my wife raises heirloom roses. And so in the spring, our place is blooming with roses and other flowers. She loves flowers. But hybrid roses don't have much of a smell, but the originals, they do. And they smell awesomely wonderful. And so if you squeeze a rose petal, It brings out the odor in it. So pressure reveals who you are, right? It really does. Mm-hmm. And so if you step on a skunk, you're going to know it. We have skunks at our place, and I have a trap because they like living underneath my daughter's playhouse, which we now use in storage shed since she's grown up. And I keep a trap set there, a conibear trap, and every now and then we smell skunk and we know we got another hit. And so, but you can tell what's there. Pressure reveals it. As long as no pressure comes, you're fine with who you are. But when pressure comes in life, it shows up who we are, doesn't it? It really does. So God created us in His image, and our design purpose is to mirror His nature. It's to mirror His nature. Do you remember what His nature was this morning? What's the number one word that God uses to define Himself?
Compassion.
Do you think that's a good character trait for us to have? Huh? You think so? You see, we're made in His image, so we're to mirror His image. What's the next one? Do you remember what the next one was? Gracious. Yeah. What about the next one? Slow to anger. Yeah, you think that's a good one for us to have? Whoa. You see, we're to mirror His image because He created us in His image. That's really important. And then we're to be His representative. We're to be His ambassador. And just like when we have ambassadors that go to other nations to represent the United States, what do we want them to do? We want them to carry out what the will of the United States is in that nation to communicate back and forth so that the U.S. has a representative there. That's God placed us here as His representative, and we are ambassadors to the nations around us and the people around us. And thirdly, we are here to do the work that we were designed for. We're actually here to do the work that we were designed for. Right now I'm reading a book, and I'm not even going to give you the title of the book, but a young man recommended it to me, and I'm going, wow. So I looked up the book, I wanted to buy it. And the cheapest one I could find was $400. That's what I thought. I'm going, oh, I want to buy this book, $400. I saw them up over $1,000. And I go, I guess it was probably a small printing back in 2010. And maybe there, it's just a scarcity of them. I don't know. But what I did is I ended up buying it on Kindle for $10. Now I'm reading it. But it's pretty fascinating. This young man said it's one of the best books he ever read, and he actually bought one. He found one for $200, so he thought it was a bargain, and he bought it. No way, I'm not paying $200 for a book. But I started reading this, and you know what's so interesting? Here I've been looking at this whole Genesis 1 perspective, and that's where it comes across at. Genesis 1 perspective. He said God created for 6 days, and then he rested. And he said he's still resting. But he created in 6 days everything to make this earth work and work well. And he's, everything that man makes deteriorates. Did you ever notice that? Everything that man makes deteriorates. Yeah, you ever drive a car that just keeps on lasting and never gives up? No, eventually it'll give up. Some, we can brag about some that really go pretty good, but I have, you know, I live in an old house. It takes constant upkeep. It was built in the 1850s. And just, there's always work to be done. But what man, what God creates, it keeps on giving life. It just keeps on growing. And then even as a tree dies, it goes back and it replenishes the nutrients in the soil. And he used an acorn as an illustration. He said, in an acorn, that God created, he pulled an acorn, a small little acorn, and in that acorn is an entire oak forest. Okay? You drop that into the ground, and it pulls the moisture and the nutrients into itself, and it starts sprouting. We have an oak tree that my wife planted as a seedling, about this tall. And today, it's about 70 feet tall. And it's too big, and we're going to have to cut it down because it's now causing trouble. But it just drops acorns everywhere, and little oak trees spring up everywhere. So if we wouldn't mow and take care of them. You know, if you move away from a property, after a while, that property is going to turn back to a jungle. Do we recognize that? I think we do. It's just that everything God created will keep on giving life and keep on growing and taking over. So he created us for a plan and purpose. We're to take care of the world that we are in. We're supposed to nurture it. We're supposed to till it. We're supposed to make it be productive and be responsible over the animals. And we are supposed to be good stewards. And then we are to reproduce more of God's image. So we're just to keep on being life givers because God was. And you know what's interesting is God really created us to live forever. Did you know that? Remember that? Do you think that? God created us to live forever. Okay? It is the fall. It is sin. It is the enemy and man's willingness to think he could be his own God that caused us to for death to come. And we're going to talk about this because I get pretty excited about, let's talk about it now. there's a word that's used twice. It's a Greek word that's used twice in the New Testament. It's palingenesia. Palingenesia, or something like that. Palingenesia. And do you know what it means? It means back to Genesis. And Jesus uses it once, and Apostle Paul uses it once. Just listen to how it's used. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of crazy Greek theology, okay? I happen to believe that heaven's going to be here on earth. Okay, you ready? You want me to quit talking now? Okay, I believe that heaven's going to be here on earth. Because in Psalm, it says that he created this earth as a permanent foundation. And it says, as a vesture, he will change it. So take off the old, and he's going to catch up the bride of the church, and he's going to destroy everything that man made with fire, and I believe he's going to restore this earth to Eden. Okay, it says there'll be no more sea. Do you ever look at a globe and see that the continents actually fit together? I believe he's going to restore this earth to his original intent as an Edenic place for man to live forever. Jesus says, he says, at the time of the palingenesia, he says, at the time of the restoration of all things. Remember that scripture, that passage? He says, at the time of the restoration of all things. It's back to Genesis. Now, you don't have to believe that.
I'm not standing up here saying this is, you know, but that's what I believe. And you don't have to believe that. I'm not saying that makes us not brothers or anything, or sisters. It's just that I think that. And then Paul uses it this way. He says that in Christ Jesus, we become a palingenesia. I believe that in Christ, we get restored to that original masterpiece that God created when he made us. He made us in his image. It was his crowning masterpiece of his creation. And then, of course, the fall comes when the enemy convinced us. And I have a whole teaching that just talks about how that happened and where we go with that. But I see Jesus saying, at the time of, we're going back to Genesis with the restoration of all things. And then Paul says, at the time in Christ Jesus, we become palingenesia, back to the original. And so that's sort of where this teaching is going. So let's keep looking at it. To be human is to be in the image of God. And it's why Genesis, why God says, you shouldn't take anybody's life. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed. Or, he's created in the image of God. Okay? In the image of God, he's made mankind. And so he says, since I made you in my image, don't take another person's life, because it is precious. You're killing somebody who was made in my image. I made them. Don't take their life. Now, I don't get involved with, against capital punishment. That's not my job, because I happen to believe the laws, Genesis in Romans 13, it says the laws that be are ordained of God to carry out justice. So I left that in the hands of those two. So here's the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Who can tell me what that means? What does that mean? What does that scripture mean?
It means we're to wear.
We're to what?
We're to wear. Carry.
We're to wear and carry his name. That's right on. Yeah, that's right on. I heard it taught, and I've grown up with it being taught that we shouldn't swear and use God's name, and I hate to hear somebody swear and use the name of Jesus or Christ or God in swear words, but that's not what this means, because God pronounces a very strict judgment for somebody who takes his name in vain, and that is the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That command, the third commandment, is the one that God places the highest discipline or punishment for. And it's because it means much more than just swearing. It means, okay, so here, there's a Strong's number, and it means to take, to accept. Here's how it's used many places in the scripture. To accept, advance, bear, carry, hold up, honor, marry, magnify, raise up, receive, wear. Isn't that fascinating? That all these words mean to take. In Joshua 3, 6 through 8, it says, take up the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same word when it means to take his name. Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people, and they took up the Ark of the Covenant. And they went before the people, and you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they bore the Ark of the Covenant. It's that word. It's that nasal word. It's to bear. It's to carry. It's to wear. Yes. When Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece. So when he would go into the holiest of holies, you know, whenever he enters the presence of the Lord, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. It's so interesting, is he was to actually have their names written on his breastpiece, but it meant a whole lot more than that. It meant that he was to carry the weight of taking them before God and interceding for them. And when we take God's name, we are to carry it, and we're to carry his name over and in our heart. So we take it seriously. It's not something to be taken lightly, because God says, don't you dare take my name lightly. You're to wear it. For us, it means to bear Jesus' name, Christians, to be an extension of that name, to be responsible for his reputation, to be his representative, and as we looked at this morning, to be his dwelling place. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And you know what's interesting is Jesus says, I stand at the door of knock, and if anybody opens that door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sup with him, I'm going to live with him. And then another place it says in John 12, in John 4 verse 12, it says, if you love one another, God dwells in you. So now, what do you think? You see, the entire Godhead is actually dwelling in us. He made us his image, and then he chooses his image to actually make his temple, his dwelling place. It's amazing. Does that make you feel significant that God actually dwells in you? That's amazing. He lives in me. He lives in you. He chooses to live in your body. That's an amazing thing. It's just, it's almost beyond our comprehension. But it's beautiful, and it's, if you lack significance, just stop and think about that. It's amazing. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. We talked about that in intimacy this morning. God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to become one with you. And we want to become one with him. It's interesting when we, I guess we're going to look at this when we look at identity, but in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 times it says, in him, in Christ, accepted, in the beloved. It just over and over again, this closeness, this intimacy is there. The scriptures bears it out all the time. So, the fifth commandment, let's see, no, I don't know why I got the fifth commandment, it's the third commandment. But anyway, has anyone here taken another's name? Anybody here take another's name? You did? Whose name did you take? His? Yeah, sure. But do you know what? Every single one of us took somebody else's name. Okay? Every single one of us did. Either by marriage or by birth or by adoption. When I was born, I took my dad's name. Okay, when you were born, you took your dad's name. Or you took your family name. Okay? If you're adopted, you take on that family name. So we all do. All of us by marriage, birth, or adoption. What does that mean? Well, that name speaks of status. It means that you belong. It means that you belong. Grace took my name, and no, I don't, yeah, I don't think I own her, but, you know, she belongs to me, and I belong to her. We belong to each other. It's that closeness, but it speaks about belonging, and that's one that we don't have a lot of choice in, but this one does, function. It speaks of function. It speaks of reputation, and that's my choosing. That's my choosing. I don't know. You ever hear somebody say, well, that's just the way the reeds are? Okay. Well, evidently somebody developed a reputation. Okay. Well, that's the way the Martins are, right? Or you name it. You just put your name in there. Okay. But you see, reputation is my choosing because how I live will reflect on my family's name. And it's one of the reasons you ever tell your children, hey, you're a Reed. I actually talked to my son just the other day, and I'm not going to go into details here, but I said, Jaron, I said, we are people of our word, and those people are not people of their word. Thank you for being, I told my son, I said, thank you for being a man of your word. When you say something, you keep it. And I am so pleased with you, I'm proud of you for being a man who keeps his word. When you promise, you follow through on it. Okay. He's dealing with a difficult situation where the other party is not. But it's my choosing. And then, by rebirth, now we get to choose again. It speaks, when we get by rebirth, we belong, and reputation ends up becoming our choice because we choose to believe. And we are saved by grace through faith. You believe in Jesus. And so now you belong to him, and now you also are responsible for his reputation, but now that's your choice. Do you ever see Christians who don't make Jesus look good? Do you ever see anybody like that? You know what? We need to make sure that we are bearing his name, not in vain. Because God will not hold us guiltless if we bear his name in vain.
the way I ran a business most of my life. We had a power equipment business. And you know, when I first started out, I took some shortcuts that I shouldn't have taken. I didn't always treat people like I should have. But when I started getting convicted about what it meant to be a believer and a follower of Jesus, I did my best to do business right. But sometimes temptation kicks in. I was at the counter one day, and a customer walked in, and he says, "Do you buy used tractors?" And I said, "No, I don't buy used tractors. I got enough used stuff around." Well, he says, my engine blew up, and I just want to get rid of it. And so I said, "Well, let's go look at it." And I walked out, and on the back of this truck was a very desirable, well-built unit that I wouldn't mind having. And I go, and then I started rethinking about it. So I jumped up on the truck, opened the hood, and he said it cracked, and the engine just spun to quit. And then, it wins. All it do, he said, it threw a connecting rod. Well, I saw the spark plug wire hanging off to the side, but the spark plug still in it. Well, the spark plug vibrated loose. And when the engine's running and the spark plug comes out, it pops, it cracks. And I just looked at it, and I closed the hood, and I go, you know what, I think I could pick this up pretty cheap, and all I have to do is screw that spark plug back in, and I could pick up an extra $1,000. Really simple. You think that's tempting? It's not tempting, is it? I jumped off the truck, and I said, "Hey, I'll be right back." And I went in, and I got a spark plug wrench, and came back out, screwed it in, started right up, and I said, "Hey, there's your tractor," and I jumped back off, and I walked in. And you know, I was so glad I did that. Because you know what? I wouldn't be telling you that story if I wouldn't have done that. Because I would have been dealing with shame and guilt today. But you see, to me, that's what it means. If we're going to bear his name, if we're going to treat people like we would want to be treated. That's what Paul says. All the law and the commandments hang on this one word, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. And that means when I do business with you, or I do business with the world, or with anybody else, I'm going to treat them like, if we would reverse the position, I would treat them like I would want them to treat me if I was in their shoes. Can we get that? Because that is the answer to all of life's problems. All the problems in this world would go away if we love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you realize that? People came to Jesus and they said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself." And then you hear Paul talking, and he had the audacity to not even mention the first. He says, all the law and the commandments hang on this one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. Another place he says, if there be any other law, it's found in this one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you follow after the law of liberty, you look into the mirror, but he says, if you forget who's there, you're in trouble. But he says, if you keep the royal law, I call it the law that brings freedom, the law of liberty, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do well. And in James 2, I think it's verse 13 or 14, he says, so speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, or the law that brings freedom, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? That hit me. That grips me, because that tells me that when I stand before God, I'm going to be judged by whether I love my neighbor as myself. That's sobering. Read it in James 2. We need to believe the word. But guess who's your? Do you know who my closest neighbor is? Her name is Grace. And that's the most difficult one to love like myself. Because we live together all the time. It's my wife. Aren't you glad you don't have that problem? Never mind. It's just, you see, when you live together all the time, you end up with this interaction, and you end up developing little things that work at you. But I'm to love her as myself. So if I put myself in her shoes,
And she just, and she just said something that really irritated me. Now I must put myself in her shoes and answer like she would want her to answer me if I was switching places. And that means a soft answer turns away wrath. And you know, it just means that you actually put yourself in somebody else's shoes before you communicate. Are you with me? It's really big. It's really big. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by Spirit. Now, he talks about our bearing his name on an individual basis. Here he's talking about a corporate basis. Can you get along as brothers and sisters in church? Okay. Oh, to dwell with saints. Yeah, what does it say? Oh, to dwell with saints above. Oh, that will be glory. But oh, to dwell with saints below, that's another story. Yeah, it's because we're pretty human. And Paul tells us that we are to bear with one another. Why? Because I need bearing with. That's grace. I need bearing with. We need bearing with each other. And so that's what it means. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple? We went over that this morning several times. Here it is. Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Why? Because His Spirit dwells in you. You're a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's just honor God with your body. We must daily live with our bodies. Right? And here's sort of the clincher. If our words and our actions and our body are not honoring God, we're bearing the name of the Lord our God in vain. That's pretty sobering. What do you think? Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. And now I want to show you some scriptures that I think we all struggle with. I want you to know that I struggle with these, but yet I see it and I see it as truth. And so let's see if we can work through and quit struggling with it. This is one of them. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Aren't you glad you don't have deceitful? We do. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds, okay? You change the way you think, then you put on a new self. But look what it says here. What is that new self? It's created to be like God. That's that tale in Genesia. He created us in his image, like him, and he's saying now be recreated back to what he originally created us for. That perfection. He says, be holy, for I am holy. We went over that in a Thursday night a couple weeks ago, and the young people said, one of the young people persons said, that's impossible. We can't be holy like he is holy. And you know, I said, well, you know what? Would he ask us to do something that's impossible? I don't think so. What does it mean to be holy? I was just reading in 2 Peter 1, it says, add to your faith, and what's the first thing you're supposed to add to your faith? Anybody remember what it is? Add to your faith, virtue. What is virtue? What is virtue? It's making the right choice at every decision you have to make. And you know what that is? That's holiness. And so if every day we are making the right choice at every turn, every decision that comes before us, we choose the right choice. We ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then we do it. That's a pretty good question. What would Jesus do? Because, you know, I think that when we ask ourselves that question seriously, we almost virtually always know the answer to what Jesus would do. Would he buy that red car or the blue car? I don't think he cares. But does he want me to tell the truth or tell a lie? I know. What does he want me to shade this so it just makes me look better? No, he doesn't want me to do that. See, we know those things. Can we make those choices every time? That's virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, brotherly kindness. And you add. And then if you have these things, it makes you so that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. It's amazing. We become like Jesus. Look at another scripture here. Okay? In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in all things. Okay, see, this is virtue. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you, showing all good fidelity. Why? That you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? What do you think it means? Did any of you adorn yourself before you came to church tonight? Why'd you do that? You want to make yourself look at least as good as you can? I mean, it's pretty hard when you look like me to make it look as good as you can, but you try, right? Okay, so you adorn yourself. You know, I had a shirt on, and I was going to wear it, and I'm looking at myself and going, that looks grumpy. So I took it off and put this shirt on. Why? Made me look a little better, maybe. But I found a hole right here. And I thought you might see it. I was just going to wear it anyway and go, no, you're not a button. But you see what it says here? In everything, make the right choice so that you make the doctrine of God attractive. We make it look good. So that in every way they'll make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. That's what it means. Here's that scripture that says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, what do you think that scripture means? Let's do a little Bible study. Tell me what that scripture means. Why does it say nobody has seen God at any time? And then why does it say the rest of it? Bible study here.
We're here.
Yeah. Yeah. People see God in us.
Absolutely. If you love one another, people see God in you. And isn't that what we've been reading? We're to be recreated in the image of the one who created us. Yeah. It's because when we do the right thing at every step and every turn, we become like him. And then people see God. When they communicate with us, they're communicating as though they're communicating with God himself, because we're treating them as God would want us to treat them, because we're honest and accurate and truthful and kind and gentle and firm where we need to be firm. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Do you realize we're being transformed into his likeness? Isn't that amazing? With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when we have the Spirit within us, we're being transformed into his likeness, becoming more and more like him all the time. When we are pursuing him. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Once again, you see, we're created in God's image, and when now we're being recreated, that palingenesia in Christ, we are going back to becoming the restored perfection that God created us in. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who confesses the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Who remembers what iniquity is from this morning? Remember what iniquity is?
Motive.
It's that perversity that causes us to make the decisions that we make if we make wrong ones. And he says, depart from it. In the New Testament, iniquity is self-centeredness. Or it's actually the term, I used to remember the Greek word for it, and right now it's not there, but it means lawlessness. It means I'm not willing to be governed by anybody but myself, and that's iniquity. Remember what Jesus said? Many will come to me in that day. And what are they going to say? They're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we, and then they're going to list a list of things. Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, iniquity. I never knew you. Now, how could casting out demons and preaching and doing many wonderful works, how could that be iniquity? How could that be lawlessness? Why would he say, I never knew you? It's because they are trying to gain God's approval by their performance. And you can't do that. No, he says, many will come to that via and say, well, the reason why you should let me into heaven is because I've done many wonderful works. Think of all the sermons I preached. Oh, my goodness. Our righteousness is his what? He pays. It's his righteousness that gains us entrance into the kingdom. I don't have anything that I can boast about. It is by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So iniquity is our self-centered wanting to get attention. I love people giving me credit. I remember being in a seminar, and it was for preachers and leaders, and at the back, a man was standing who was a teacher, and I'm trying to get the right how it was said, but he says, well, I know how it was. The preacher in the back, he was getting all these accolades as it went through, and he kept saying, well, it's not me, it's God. Give God the glory. And the one man went through, he said, no, it wasn't that good. Oh, my. It comes awfully close on, brothers and sisters. It comes awfully close on. I get around a lot. I teach a lot. People tell me I do a good job. And you know something that scares me? I don't want to. If it goes in my head, I'll lose it. I'm grateful that God gave me some gifts to teach, and he gave me a hunger, and he took me through horrible times back in my marriage, and my marriage failed, and I had to rebuild it, and that's why I'm here. But I can't take the credit for it. I can't take the credit for it, because that's iniquity. I don't have anything. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from ourselves. Iniquity is wanting to be our own gods, to be selfish. He came to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. Come on, let's just understand that he came to redeem us from our selfishness and our self-centeredness, and let's just be eager to bless people and help each other, and let's journey together and help each other along. Okay? That's going to make it work. That'll make it work. Okay. People that are his very own, eager to do what's good. When you pray, say, Father, okay? When you pray, say, Father, and here's what where are we going with this? Well, look what Paul says. I'm not writing this to shame you, but I warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. You know, this is one of the scriptures that really has resonated with me, and I've really hung on to it. I believe that God wants his believers, both men and women. I believe he wants us men to be spiritual fathers. I really believe that. He wants us to be spiritual fathers. All of us. Paul became a spiritual father. He says, you have all these teachers, you have all these preachers, you got bishops, you got deacons. He says, no, he says, but you don't have any fathers, you don't have any daddies. You don't have any daddies. And I think the same thing true is for you ladies. We need spiritual mothers who will care for each other and care for those who are hurting. I'll give you an illustration. You know what? it was fun. I probably told this story last time. I can't remember. Forgive me. I guess when I get old, I forget. But anyway, on the way down here, I was talking to this girl, 23 years old. And she was so sick, and she had a treatment before, and I think I told you all that. But she couldn't get out. She said, I'm just so sick and tired. I can't get out of bed. I'm just going to stay in bed.
And I said, well, you're by yourself, you're living by yourself, you're probably not eating right. She said, what did you eat today? She said, nothing. And I said, what are you going to eat? Well, I'm too tired, I don't even want to make it. I got off when she, I said, well, hey, I prayed with her, we hung up, and I called one of the other Friday night groups. She comes to our Friday, Thursday night group, and I called one of the other girls, and I said, do you have anything going? I called one, and they didn't answer, so I called another one. I said, do you have anything going today? I said, and I mentioned her name, I said, she is really, really struggling. She goes, you know what, I got a free morning. This is just great. And I made some food, and after I drove, I was driving down through here when I did that, and I drove probably an hour, and I got this text from this girl who didn't want to get out of bed. She goes, what did you do? She says, I'm getting texts from all over the place. And it was just interesting. A group just came and descended on her in her little house, little mobile home, and they brought her food, got her up out of bed, made hot food for her, and they visited with her, and they didn't leave till evening. And it just revived her spirit. It was renewed. That was so much fun. But you see, she got spiritual mothers who showed up. It wasn't guys, it was gals. These spiritual mothers, because they just came and they cared for her, and she felt so cared for. And there was the one gal called one of the other young man's parents, and here only the mom was home by herself. So she went over, and she's an older lady, and she goes, she came and she just mothered me. I go, yeah. To God be the glory. In Christ Jesus, we can become spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers to those who need it. We loved you so much. I love this in 1 Thessalonians 2. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. You know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom of glory. You see, Paul, you're acting like a dad. But do you know what he also said? I put in there 2:7, but I didn't include some. Remember, he says, I didn't just share the gospel with you, I shared my very life with you. And then he said words that I didn't put up there. He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her child, so I cared for you. That's a man saying that. Wow. Here's another bit of Reed crazy theology. I happen to believe that when you become in Christ, something happens. Colossians chapter 1 just says how awesomely God is. Now, who can you tell me, is God male or female? What is it?
Spirit.
Yeah, we understand his male, but he is the embodiment of completeness. He is in the embodiment of completeness. I believe that he created Adam, and he put his masculinity in Adam, and he created Eve, and he put his femininity in Eve. And I think that's the number one reason for marriage, to be put together, to put God's masculinity and his femininity back together again. But I believe that he has both those natures in his complete form. And it says, and that says, in Christ, this is in Colossians 2, in Christ, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. And then it follows up, and look what it says. And in him, you too are complete. So I said a little bit of crazy theology. What was Paul like before he got converted? Pretty harsh, wasn't he? What was he like after he got converted? You hear what it said in 1 Thessalonians there? As a nursing mother cherished her child, so I cared for you. What did Jesus say when he stood looking over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a rooster gathers his chicks under his wings, right? No, he didn't. As a hen. You see, when I believe that we're converted, both male and female, I believe you gals get a measure of God's masculinity and us men get a measure of God's femininity so that we can be complete. So that masculine men can be strong and yet gentle, and you women can be gentle and yet strong.
I just see that in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete. So we become complete. And you see this gentleness coming out of Paul. You see the gentleness in Jesus. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And yet strong. Man in the glass. When you get what you want and you're struggling for self and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't a man's father, a mother, or wife whose judgment upon him must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in life is a man staring back from the glass. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you cast your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass. But the final reward will be heartache and tears if you cheated the man in the glass. I think that's pretty potent. There's a stack of that poem up here if you want to come up and get one. But that's pretty potent. Because, you see, I believe that the highest court in heaven is God. And I believe that the highest court on earth is your conscience. Because you and you alone know what's going on in here. And that's what that poem is talking about. And if you cheat what's going on in here, you're cheating yourself. And I can fool you, but I can't fool me. And you can't fool you. So when you look in the mirror in the morning or in the evening or whenever, and you look that person in the eye and say, you know what, I treated my neighbor. I love my neighbor as myself today. And if I didn't, and I can't look myself in the eye, I need to say, well, tomorrow or even today, I'm going to go back and make that right so that I can look that man in the face, or that woman in the face when I look. God created man in his own image to mirror his nature, to be his representative, to do the work we were designed for. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You hear this? You're a new creation. You are a new creation. Amen? All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and made us hail in Genesis, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're created in his image to represent him and to help people come to become restored into the likeness of the original that God created. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me also that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's my prayer as well. I choose to live with a clear conscience and by the power of the Holy Spirit which lives within me, bear his name. Bear his name with glorious honor. His glorious name. Could you join me in just praying to the Father? Thank you. You made us in your image. Would you help us to be true ambassadors of yours? Help us to choose. We can choose to live with a clear conscience. We can choose to choose the right decision at every choice that we can make. Help us to choose wisely and right. You tell us to be holy for you are holy, and we can be holy when we choose virtue, doing the right thing at every choice. Would you give us the presence of mind and the stimulation of your Holy Spirit to prompt us when that decision is we're wavering as to which way we'll go. Would you prompt us so that we would always be led to choose right, but then we must choose. Give us the strength and the courage to choose right in the midst of difficult situations so that we can bear your glorious name with honor. We thank you. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you have any comments, your questions, your thoughts? Isn't it awesome to be created in God's image? And then he wants to recreate us in his image? That's
Hill and Genesis have just, I only learned that in the last half a year. I can't let go of it. It's something pretty powerful. It's P-A-L-I-N-G-E-N, and it's E-S-I-S-I-A at the end. Palingenesia. So the way I found, the way somebody called my attention to it, so I went and I looked it up in the concordance, where, you know, I just put it into the time of the restoration of all things, and then went into the Interlinear Bible, and that's where I found it, the Interlinear Greek Bible, and then found out that it's only used twice in the New Testament, once with Jesus talking about the creation, and Paul talking about who we are. I get excited about those kind of things, and they jump out at you. Any other thoughts? What's that song?